following is a message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information, visit livingwatersmn.org.
We are doing a series on prayer this month, and what we just felt from the Lord, that the Lord was just speaking a word about his house being a house of prayer and this place being a house of prayer and his people being a people of prayer. And we believe that that's already true of you and of us as a family here, but that he wanted to increase that. And so this morning, I feel like I'm really loud. Am I really loud? Okay, maybe it's just in my head. This morning, I want to talk about what it is, or the things that help us to maintain a posture of prayer. So we all know the verse and the word that talks about being people that pray without ceasing. And there's words that say that pray at all times in all ways. And I can tell you that when I read a word like that, pray without ceasing, I tend to feel like I'm absolutely falling short, because I go, well, that would not describe probably the way that I'm living and walking. But I felt like the Lord gave me a picture of what it means to pray without ceasing. And it's that is the way I am postured, that my posture is a posture of prayer, that it is the way that I walk in my day-to-day life, not that I'm tucked away in my prayer closet unceasingly, or that every given moment that I'm not speaking to someone, I'm speaking to God or whatever it is, but that I posture myself in prayer, and it's the way that I walk. And posture is defined as the position in which someone holds their body when standing or sitting, a particular way of dealing with or considering something, an approach or attitude. We need to have a posture of prayer. That is the particular way that we deal with any given situation in our lives. Or to posture is to place someone into a particular attitude or pose. And I feel like even as it relates to the position in which someone holds their body, I believe that the Lord is saying, I'm holding my body to a posture of prayer, as in the body of Christ is being postured in prayer in this season. And so when we look at it as posture, then to pray without ceasing is a lot easier to think about, because it's saying, this is the way that I walk. This is the way that I hold myself in any given situation. This is the attitude that I have. And I believe that there are seasons of concentrated prayer. I believe there's times when God calls us into deeper times of prayer. You have all gone through seasons, I'm sure, when, you know, maybe you participated in a 40-day prayer and fasting time, and there are those seasons. And we will probably call us to those seasons in the body. It's not abnormal for us to do that once a year, to have a time of just really concentrated prayer. But what I want to talk about today is what it looks like to sort of posture ourselves in a lifestyle of prayer. Because those seasons are precious, but we need to, kind of like what Dave was talking about this morning, that we think we only need God in these times of great distress. And God wants us to be walking in a lifestyle of prayer all the time, so that we have that interaction with him. So we're going to look at it as posture today. We're going to look at it, what it looks like to posture ourselves. Now, posture is an interesting thing for me, because I was a tall girl. So I was tall when all the boys were still short. And that wasn't cute, because all the cute girls were short. And so I find myself struggling with my posture. In fact, when I watch the live stream of me preaching, I go, oh my gosh, my posture is so bad, especially if I get that side angle shot. And so it looks like this. Or I might see myself walk by a window and I see the reflection and my head is about 4 inches in front of the rest of my body. And part of it is because I was tall and so I tended to kind of shrink and slump down like this. So for Christmas, I asked my family, well, I asked them for a milk frother, but I also asked them, yes, I got one for my birthday later. I asked them for a posture trainer. So this is a little thing that I stick in the middle of my back, and it shocks, no, it doesn't shock me. It measures, you know, we set the posture, and then I wear it, and it's connected to my phone even. I can look at my phone. It shows like a little graph of where my posture is. And when I slump, it vibrates to remind me that I've stepped out of the posture that I'm meant to be in. And I feel like this is a season where God is using a posture trainer for us in our prayer time. That I'm walking throughout my day, and all of a sudden I realize I've stepped out of the posture of prayer. I've stepped into a different posture. I've stepped out of the attitude of prayer. And so these are some things that I want us to look at today that can help us keep in alignment with heaven. Good prayer posture keeps us lined up with heaven. The other thing is that good prayer posture keeps us from getting weary before we're meant to get weary. So I find if I haven't had good posture all day, my neck, my shoulders, there's this weariness that comes on me because I haven't been standing upright in the way that I'm meant to stand. And I feel like the Lord is saying, I'm correcting our prayer posture so that we can be in alignment with heaven and so that we don't get weary before we're meant to get weary. So here's what, to me, that looks like. The first thing is that when we're in a posture of prayer, prayer has priority in our lives. And that doesn't even necessarily mean that it's the thing we do the most, that it's the thing that we, you know, just spend all of our time. Okay, if I'm going to spend this much time sleeping, if this much time eating, this much time this, I'm going to spend more time in prayer. What it means is it's the first thing we do. Because the first thing that we are called to do as believers is pray. That's the first thing that we're called to do. And I feel like this is a season where we are asking God, what is my role? What should I be doing in this time? And we're looking for that place. And all of us have a different place of influence, I believe, right now. We have different places that we're meant to influence. But I know one thing for sure, the first thing that I'm called to do is pray. And that's what it means to give it priority. Paul's instructions to his spiritual son, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2, he says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God. The Message version says, the first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how, for everyone you know. Pray especially for our rulers so they can rule well, so that we can be quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is how our Savior God wants us to live. So our role is first and foremost to be people of prayer. Now, it's not the only thing we do, but it is the first thing we do. And we see all throughout Scripture where we are exhorted first, above all else, our top priority is to pray. And I believe that there's an order to things in order to be most effective. Of course I believe that. I love spreadsheets and all kinds, and order, all kinds of things. But I believe that there's an order to things. We are, I say we, but I mean Pastor Dave, working on remodeling the parsonage over there. It just needed to be updated. There were some things that needed to be fixed. And what I'm realizing is there's an order to things. And so part of the role that I'm doing is I might be doing some finished things, painting and some things that aesthetically make it look pretty. And if I do those things out of order from things that need to be done before that, it's less effective. So I don't know, for example, if I stain the railing before we're done making sheetrock dust, it's not very effective because it's out of order. And so now it's sort of stained with speckles of white on it. And it's because I was in a hurry to do the thing. Like I wanted to do that next thing. But there's an order to things in order for it to be most effective. If we put, and by we, I mean Pastor Dave, put drywall up on the wall before the electrical is done, that's a problem because there's an order to things. Or if you are going to paint and you go, that's okay, I'll tape afterwards, right? That doesn't work. And so part of it is recognizing there's an order to things, and the Lord has said, first, pray. I need to do that first thing well for everything else I do to be effective. The verse even that Pastor Dave talked about today, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will do such and such. Because there's an order to things. There's a way that God responds. It's because prayer comes first. And so that's our response. I remember my dad getting up very, very early in the morning to have time and pray with the Lord. I remember the sound of his voice, being in bed and just hearing the sound of his voice, just that low, quiet rumble of him praying in the morning. And he didn't get up in the morning because the morning is the most magical time to pray. He didn't get up in the morning because it's holier to pray in the dark or even because of the sacrifice of getting up early. It was a sacrifice. But he prayed in the morning because that was the way that he could pray first. He had a whole day ahead of him that he was going to be working, and then when he got home, he was going to be having kids all over and asking for stuff. And so he prayed in the morning because that was how he could pray first, not because there's anything magical about praying in the morning, although I do think there is something magical about praying in the morning because it's quiet and I like it, but that's how we can make prayer a priority. And that means that I engage everything around me, not just this season that we're in, but everything. I engage everything that comes into my life first from a place of prayer. So my finances, I engage first from a place of prayer. Parenting, I engage first from a place of prayer. Decisions that we need to make. I was just laying in bed this morning realizing Brian and I had a discussion slash argument slash discussion about education with our daughter. This is for you who are parents, if you have your kids in public school. This is a unique time to try to navigate education right now with the schedule and everything else. And so we're having this discussion about what are we going to do about education. And we talked about all these ideas, and we had different ideas, and we talked about different things. And I'm laying in bed this morning going, but first, pray. Like, why are we even having this discussion when we haven't brought it to the Lord and invited him into it and shared with him our concerns and shared with him, you know, and then asked, this is what we need in this time. And so everything we approach from that place, from the place of first, I pray. It's not the only thing we do, but it is the first thing we do. Okay, the second piece in the posture of prayer is to recognize our partnership with the Lord and what that looks like. And as believers, as the body of Christ, again, that question of what is our role in this time? I don't want us to have any confusion about what our role is. I don't want us to be in a place of wondering how should we live in this time. But here's what we need to know, and it's really simple what our role is. Well, let's read the verse first. And I think we'll get it. John 10:10. Says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What is clear, especially clear right now, is that there are two plans at work on the earth. There are two opposing plans at work on the earth, and our mandate as believers is to resist one and to partner with the other. There's a plan on the earth that wants to come and steal and kill and destroy, and then Jesus has a plan, and his plan is to bring life and to bring it more abundantly. And so our role on the earth is to resist the plan that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and to partner with the plan of life that Jesus has. And we do this first, because we already established that, we do this first and primarily through prayer. That's the place where we begin to use the authority. Maybe a month ago, we talked about the finding the place of peace so that you can have a voice of authority. This is where we use our authority in prayer to resist one and to partner with the other. One of the reasons is because when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, one of the key pieces of what he taught them to pray was, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the manner in which we pray. We pray in partnership with what it is that the kingdom of heaven wants to do on the earth. And I think we're getting really good at resisting. And I think we need to remember that we have a role in partnering. What is it, God, that you want to release on the earth? We had a time at a higher call where we spent some time in repentance, which was really good, repenting personally for ourselves, for the church, for the nation. And then last week, we had a time of declaration where we're partnering with, what is it, Lord, that you want to do at this time, in this place? And we're going to begin to declare that. We're partnering with that. And I think that we partner in other ways, absolutely, but we partner through prayer. Sometimes I see people resisting the works of sin out there, but not resisting it in their own lives. And we need to recognize that we have more authority when we can resist and partner even in our own lives. Do I see fear out there? I do. Am I partnering with fear at all in my own self? I'm going to have more authority and effectiveness if I learn how to resist fear and partner with love in my own life. Do I see divisiveness? And do I want to resist that in the spirit of the age and the things that are happening? Absolutely. Am I resisting it in my own life? And am I partnering with the spirit of unity and the bond of peace in my own life? And so, again, we do that also first through prayer. That, you know, I'm constantly coming to the Lord. That's what it means to take our thoughts captive. When those things come in, we resist the plan of the enemy and we partner with the plan of the Lord. And so the posture of prayer keeps us in that place. It keeps us in that place, not just when we gather together to pray or when we see something, but throughout, as I'm walking throughout my day, my little posture buzzer will buzz me when I'm not resisting the plan of the enemy. When I begin to allow thoughts to cycle and to circle in my head and I'm not resisting those things, I can take that to prayer immediately and go, okay, I'm going to resist that. And God, what's the truth that you want me to partner with? That's a posture of prayer that we can walk with, walk through our day with. We see in Ephesians 6:12, you know the scripture about we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with the principalities, against powers, rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. That's why prayer is such a key part of how we resist and partner, because it's in the spirit realm. A few verses later, six verses later, in Ephesians 6:18, we see that we're encouraged to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication with all the saints. I love all of Paul's use of the word all. He does it a lot. He likes to make these really strong statements. Sometimes he, with all prayer and all supplication, and he means, I really mean it. This is an important thing. So we are to resist one plan and partner with the other in our own lives and in prayer. And one of the ways we do this, how many of you know that a prayer, especially if you grew up in church, it doesn't work unless you say at the end of the prayer, in Jesus' name, amen, right? Or some people say, in the name of Jesus, amen. And so even at, you know, we'll sit down to eat and we thank God for the food and we bless the hands that prepared it. In the name of Jesus, amen. And so sometimes we have created this kind of ritual that has to do with praying in the name of Jesus. And the reality is when we pray in the name of Jesus, it's meant to be about partnering with who he is. So in John 14:13, it says, whatever you pray in my name, that I will do, or ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so that just has become the tagline on all of our prayers, right? And so, you know, even, or how about this? Have you ever been praying with a really long prayer? I'm a really long prayer. So we know that if you say, in the name of Jesus, or in Jesus' name, it's like, oh, it's almost over. Amen, right? But when Jesus said, ask in my name, obviously he wasn't talking about this tagline or this catchphrase or, you know, it's the magic word that makes the prayer work. Oh, you know, have you ever prayed a big long prayer and went, did we say in Jesus' name, amen? Or did we just, you know, do we need to do it again? But the reality is, it was about you have to be connected to the name of Jesus. You have to be connected to the heart of Jesus. You have to be connected that you would pray things that he would pray, that you would pray things that line up with his heart. That's what it means to pray in his name. It's contrary to my belief. It's not just that phrase that we tack on to our prayer. And part of the posture of prayer is I am connected to the heart of Jesus in how I pray. I understand his will. I get him. I get what he's about, what he wants to do. Not just what I thought he wanted to do last year, but what he wants to do right now in this season, in this situation. And that's part of that posture of prayer, that I'm walking in that place of intimacy with him, that I know him. That's why prayer can't just be about asking for things. It has to be about this communication with the Lord. It's this communication with, okay, I know that's not what you want to do, Lord. What do you want to do? And that we're checking in with him and we're asking him. And that's the posture of prayer that we're walking with, this posture of intimacy with our God, that we know what his will and his heart is. Because it's a dangerous place when we don't. Let's look at, there's a story. This is the typo on your notes. We're actually going to Luke. We're under partner still, under the partner heading. We're going to Luke chapter 9, not chapter 10. Thank you, Mandolini. Thank you, Manda, for helping me with that. She found my error. Okay. So Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is Jesus. He's traveling with his disciples. And you know there's about to be a good story about those disciples. So he's traveling. He's getting closer to the time when he's going to be crucified. He's set his face towards Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So we know there was some animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. So he set them on ahead to say, Jesus is coming through, and for them to prepare, and they rejected him. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Lord, do you want us to call fire down on them? But he turned and he rebuked them and said, you do not know the manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. I don't ever want Jesus to be able to look at me and say, you are not of the same spirit that I'm of. That's the posture that I want to have in walking with him, that I know. Do you know that they had walked with him for 3 years, like with him, eaten with him, talked with him, seen him teach over and over again. They had walked with him for 3 years, and they could still fall into not knowing the spirit that he was of. Could we not still fall into not knowing the spirit that he's of in a moment? So, and really, you look at it and you go, okay, the Samaritans rejected him, and they're going, what do you think, Jesus, fire from heaven? Because we don't really like them anyway. I mean, really, they don't really like the Samaritans. Seemed like a really good solution to them. And it really wouldn't have mattered if they had called it down in Jesus' name, by the way. They could use that tagline, but it was not the spirit that he was of. He said, don't you know, I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so we need to, we need to know what it is to partner with him, to partner with his heart for people. When we know the heart of God, it allows us to pray with confidence. Have you had times? I have. I'll just talk about me. I've had times in this season where I have prayed things out that I'm like, I don't know, maybe do this. Because I'm a little bit not sure. What is it that you want to do right now in this season, Lord? But I want to press into intimacy with him. I want to posture myself in a place that allows me to pray with confidence. In 1 John 5:14, it says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How do I know his will? I have to posture myself to be in constant communication with him. Because sometimes I can go, well, I knew his will back here this last time when this thing happened. I knew what he wanted to do. But now we're over here, and I may need to check in with him again. Do you know what? God did want Elijah to call fire down on heaven from heaven the last time. I still don't get that. Struggle with that a little bit. But that was his will at that time. So now the disciples are going, this seems like a fire from heaven situation. Right? That's what we do here. But that wasn't his will in that time. It wasn't what he was doing. It wasn't the season that they were in, that there was a different response required. I want to partner with that. One of the ways that we can know his will is that we can press into his character and his nature. We have to be able to have that sense of identity of who we are, but we have to have that sense of identity of who he is and be convinced of it. There's a verse in Exodus that I'm going to read really fast. Exodus 34, 5 through 6. This is where God shows himself to Moses. I love this verse. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He proclaimed, "This is who I am," because Moses wanted to see him. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, this is what the Lord said about himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. He goes on to say, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. But in other places, it says that, as well as he shows mercy and love to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. I heard a pastor say, doesn't matter actually who it is, I heard a pastor say, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And something just, it was like a gut punch to me. And the problem with a statement like that, it's no pastors you know, I just want to say that. The problem with a statement like that is that God longed to have mercy on Sodom and Gomorrah. He was longing to pour out mercy. Down to 10 people, if just 10 righteous in a town that they don't know for sure, but they think is somewhere between 45,000 and 750,000. Do you know what percentage of righteousness? It wasn't about their sin. God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin. He destroyed them because there was none righteous in that place. There was no righteousness. And sometimes we can look and go, well, yep, this is God's judgment. God's going to judge the land. He is longing for us to partner with him in the character and the nature of his heart in our prayer that says, I long to be merciful. I am patient. I am long-suffering. Do you not know the spirit that I'm of? That my plan is for life and life abundantly. We can pray. We can pray confidently in that way. We can pray confidently for his blessing to come, for righteousness to come. We can pray confidently for mercy for the very people that we'd rather call fire down on. I can't be the only one that thinks maybe sometimes that would be a good idea. But that's not the spirit that he's of. And we can pray mercy for them. I'm so grateful that his character towards me when I deserve judgment was mercy. And we can pray confidently in partnership in this season. What is our role? Our role is to partner with the plan of God on this nation in prayer that we would begin to proclaim that. That we would begin to see, yep, I see what's stealing, killing, and destroying over there. Here's what God wants to do. I'm going to partner with that. And I know his heart, and I know his character. So we make it a priority. We pray first. We recognize that our role is to partner with his heart. So we have to stay in intimacy with him. Aren't you glad you have a handout? Because now you can take this home and do the rest. I will find a way to get it online for all of those of you that are online. We'll get it out there so you have access to it. The last two pieces is we will have a hard time with a sustained prayer life if we think that it has to look a certain way, if we're rigid about what that has to look like. If I thought that I had to get up at 5 a.m. like my dad did all while I was growing up, and that's the only time that you could pray. But God has a way that he wants to interact with you within your personality. So find your prayer personality. Even my best posture is different than all you all's posture. We have our own way of carrying ourselves in prayer. So personality, find your prayer personality. And the final piece is we just have to practice. And the Holy Spirit wants to be your prayer coach. So he's calling practice. Find out when is practice and let the Holy Spirit be your coach in that. It says that he teaches us to pray, that he will even pray through us when we don't know how to pray. And there's scriptures there on that. So, Lord, we thank you that you are making us a people of prayer, that you are making it a priority in our lives, that we become people that prayer isn't the only thing we do, but it's the first thing we do. We thank you, God, that you are teaching us how to partner with your heart. We thank you, Lord, that you are a loving Father who interacts with each of your kids uniquely in our own personalities. And we just ask that you would help us to find how we interact the best with you. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't mind that it's going to take practice, that this is a season that your Holy Spirit wants to anoint us to grow in prayer, and that he will give us wisdom in knowing what that looks like for us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to interact with you in prayer in this season, to partner with your heart and your plans on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. To learn more about us, please visit livingwatersmn.org.